Amen. Well, I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And as we continue in our series, Greater Than, we are going to be looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide for you in the seat or in the pew, wherever you're seated, it's on page 1004 and 1005. Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll begin reading for us in verse 23. This is God's word. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is referring to Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as we have reflected from Hebrews already on his high priestly ministry, Lord, we pray that as we press into this more fully this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight into your word. We pray, Father, that we would know your great love for us and that we would rest more securely in the Lord Jesus as a result of our time together. So, Father, come now by your Spirit, and Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you administer your word to our hearts. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, sin is an undeniable reality in our world. We cannot escape it. Even the most ardent atheist will acknowledge that we often fail to live up to our ideals, and that the way in which we relate to one another and oftentimes the way we treat others reveals a deep flaw in the human psyche. And it's not just, as John mentioned earlier when he was introducing one of our songs this morning, it's not just people out there that we're talking about. It's not just people out there who have this problem. It's all of us. It's you. It's me. It's us as a whole. We have a moral and ethical problem that just won't go away. And deep down, we know it. So at a personal level, folks oftentimes attempt to deal with their guilt, the guilt of their moral imperfections, and they attempt to cleanse or quiet their guilty conscience in many different ways. Some attempt to redefine morality, so we might say they attempt to move the goalpost. Others blame shift. Some minimize their transgressions or justify their bad behavior. Others attempt to numb their guilt using alcohol or drugs or overeating or incessant amusement. Others attempt to cover their shame by winning the praise and the approval of others. But in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews declares that Jesus is the only true and final solution to our moral predicament. As he states in verse 25, which I just read a few moments ago, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. And so in this regard, Jesus possesses no rivals. There is nothing that comes before him. There is no one who comes after him who is able to provide a remedy for our sin problem. Only Jesus can save, and Jesus saves to the uttermost. Now, this truth was especially important to the Hebrew Christians who were the recipients of this letter, the letter to the Hebrews. They were Jewish. They were well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. They had come to a point where they trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But their faith in Christ had come at a cost, because some of the people who were in the larger Jewish community, when they saw these young Christians here believing and trusting in Christ and putting their faith in Jesus, they understood it to be a rejection of their religious and cultural upbringing. And so some of those in the larger Jewish community began to persecute these new Christians. And so some of these new Christians, they had been publicly scorned. They had been imprisoned. Some of them, we learn from the letter of Hebrews, had lost their personal property, or their personal property had been damaged as a result of this persecution. And so when the author of Hebrews writes these Christians, they are weary. They're disillusioned. They're discouraged. The threat of persecution, the daily stress, the personal loss that they had experienced had clouded their vision of Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to enable them to once again see Jesus for who he truly is, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to understand afresh that Jesus is able to save, and Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, that he and he alone provides the true and final solution for our sin and is able to reconcile us to God. So I want us to see from our text this morning five aspects of Jesus' high priestly ministry which serve as the basis for our confidence that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Okay, so five aspects of Jesus' high priestly ministry that serve as the basis for our confidence that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. The first is this: Jesus is a permanent high priest. Jesus is a permanent high priest. Look there in verses 23 and 24, and we read these words. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So I've mentioned before that Hebrews is made up of 13 chapters. And chapters 4 to 10 of the book of Hebrews focuses on the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So really, the heart of the book of Hebrews focuses on the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews spends some time, expanded time, developing this theme. And the reason why the author of Hebrews focuses so much on this theme of Jesus' high priestly ministry is because the Bible teaches us that sin separates humanity from God. God is holy. God is sinless. And our sin separates us from him. As a result of our sin, we are unable to know God. We are unable to have fellowship with God. But God loves his people, and he desires to have relationship with his people, and he desires to commune with his people. And so, in the Old Testament, in his grace and in his mercy, God appointed priests to function as mediators between his people and himself. They represented the people before God, and they offered animal sacrifices on behalf of the people in order to temporarily account for the sin of the people, and thereby granting the people access to God. But their work was provisional. It was temporary. It was incomplete. And the author of Hebrews is saying here that one of the ways we know that the priests of the Old Covenant were not fully up to the task is because they kept dying. You see it there in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So over the centuries, there were many, many, many priests. Some were especially faithful and diligent. Others were negligent in regards to their work and just downright wicked. But whether they were good or they were bad, each served for a time, and then they died, and then they were replaced by another. I know that some of you here this morning have known the blessing of living under the ministry of a godly, faithful pastor for many, many years, for perhaps even decades and decades. Perhaps you grew up under the ministry of a godly, faithful pastor who ministered to one church for 4 or 5 decades. A minister who faithfully taught the Bible, who loved the people, who walked with God. And you were greatly blessed and have been shaped and formed by that minister's ministry. But unfortunately, there always comes a time where no matter how noble, no matter how faithful, no matter how godly a minister might be, there comes a time where their mind, their bodies become weary, and eventually they pass away from this life into the next. And my friends, this is the reason why our relationship with God cannot finally be dependent upon any one person, upon any one religious leader, or family member, or spiritual mentor. Because they, like us, are mortal. Because they, like us, will eventually give way. They can only live so long, and so they cannot be our final mediator, our final go-between, our final connection between us and God. Because when they pass, then our relationship with God ends, right? But Jesus is different. His priesthood, the author of Hebrews says, is greater. It is superior. And notice why. Verse 24 says, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is trying to point out is that a dead priest cannot give us eternal access to an eternal God. He can't do it. But Jesus can. Because after having offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins, he rose from the dead to live forever. He is the resurrected one. He is the living one. He is the great high priest who will never die and will forever and always provide for us eternal access to God the Father. Jesus' ministry is greater. It is superior to the priest of the old covenant because he is a permanent high priest. Second, notice this as well, though, in our text. Jesus is not only a permanent high priest, he is a saving high priest. Look there in verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, the word that's translated there, uttermost, is actually panteles. And it conveys the idea, it can be translated a couple of different ways. It conveys, on the one hand, the idea of complete, perfect, absolute. So this word can be translated completely, fully, wholly. So the New International Version translation of the Bible translates this verse here that Jesus is able to save completely. So instead of using the word uttermost, the NIV uses the word completely. On the other hand, this word can also convey the idea of an unlimited duration of time. So it can be translated forever or for all time. And so the New American Standard translation of the Bible translates this verse, Jesus is able to save forever. So instead of uttermost, it uses the word forever in the translation. But both are true. Jesus is able to save completely, and he is able to save forever. Perhaps, I think, given the context, there may be more emphasis on forever, but both are true. Because Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins, he saves completely, wholly, fully. And because he was raised from the dead and conquered death, he is able to save forever and finally. This is why I think the King James Version and the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from this morning, translates the word uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost because the word uttermost has the ability to convey both those ideas. Jesus is able to save fully and completely, and he is able to save finally and forever. This is what it means that that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Now notice there in the text, though, those whom Jesus saves. He saves those who draw near to God through him. Now we could say that this is actually the great concern of the Bible. How can a sinful people relate to God? The great concern of the Bible is how can we as sinners, how do we dare as sinners draw near to a holy God without dying, without being consumed? And notice here in the text, who is it that we need to be saved from? In a very real sense, what's being stated here in our passage is that who we need to be saved from is God. We need to be saved from his holy, righteous, just wrath against sin. And notice, not everyone who draws near to God will be saved from God's righteous judgment. It is only, the text says, those who draw near to God through him. That is, through Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we can draw near to God. It's only by trusting in him and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection by which we are justified that we can be saved from the wrath of God and be drawn near to God. And when he saves, notice what the text says, he saves to the uttermost. Which means that when we do enter into the presence of God, we are not partially forgiven. We're not reluctantly welcomed or received, but we are completely and wholly, entirely forgiven and received and welcomed into the presence of God. And it also means that our reception before God possesses no expiration date. There is no chance that Jesus might die on us. There's no chance that his high priestly ministry will time out. Therefore, our reception and welcome into the presence of God is forever and for all time. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, which means Jesus is able to save wholly, completely, finally, and forever. Jesus is a saving high priest. Third, Jesus is an interceding high priest. Look there in verse 25 again. We read, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Here it is, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, as we think about Jesus's ministry of intercession, as we think about Jesus interceding on our behalf, what does that mean? What is included in Jesus's ministry of intercession? Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus intercedes on our behalf for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our sanctification, and for the sake of our supplication. Jesus intercedes on our behalf for the sake of our salvation. A vital verse here to understand this aspect of Jesus's ministry of intercession is Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Listen to these verses. The Apostle Paul writes, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So it's interesting because in this verse, Paul raises the question, who is it that will condemn, that will damn the people of God before the throne of God? And then Paul goes on to answer his question. He essentially says, before the throne of God, there are only two people who have the ability to finally condemn. That is God the Father and God the Son. And who is God the Father? Well, God the Father is the one who purposed and planned our redemption. He longs to draw us near to himself, and he has justified us in Christ, so we can be confident that we will not be condemned before the throne of God by God himself. He loves us. He purposed our plan, our redemption. He accomplished our redemption. He has justified us. And so then the Apostle Paul says, okay, so what about Christ? He is the only one, the only other one before the throne of God who is able to finally condemn us. And who is Christ? And Paul goes on to say, Christ is the one who died for us. Christ is the one who was raised for us. Christ is the one who is presently interceding on our behalf before the throne of God. So that his very presence before the throne of God bears witness to his sacrifice on our behalf and declares, they are mine. And if he has died for us, and if he is raised for us, and if he is presently interceding for us by bearing witness to his sacrifice on our behalf, we can be confident that he will not condemn us. He will receive us. The Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf for the sake of our salvation. His very presence before the throne of God testifies to the reality that we are his. Not only that, but Jesus intercedes on our behalf for the sake of our sanctification. So sanctification, that's a big word. What does that mean? Our sanctification is the process by which we as Christians become more and more like Jesus until our death, when we are finally redeemed and perfected. And we know that during Jesus' earthly ministry, that Jesus interceded and he prayed for his disciples. He interceded and prayed for their spiritual progress and for their spiritual protection. And we also know from the scriptures that as Jesus ascended to the Father, that his intercessory ministry, his prayers for those who are his, continue. You might remember on the night when Jesus was betrayed, that the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, he interceded on behalf of Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so we know that that night, and the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Peter, he failed. He stumbled. He denied the Lord three times. But he didn't finally fall away from the Lord Jesus. Rather, he repented of his sins and he was returned. He returned to the Lord Jesus. He was received and he experienced God's grace and his mercy. And why? Because the Lord Jesus had interceded on his behalf, he had prayed that the Father would keep him. And what an encouragement this must have been for these Hebrew Christians who were receiving this letter and were in a very similar situation as the Apostle Peter, who were feeling the weight and the pressure of persecution. Some of them were tempted even to forsake their faith in Christ to get relief. And all the while they knew that the one they were tempted to forsake was presently interceding for them and praying for them before the throne of God that they would be kept forever. Oh, my friends, if you are in Christ, he is interceding and praying for you and for your spiritual progress and protection. And it is through his intercession, it is through his prayers that we are finally kept and redeemed. So Jesus intercedes on our behalf for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our sanctification, and he also intercedes on our behalf for the sake of our supplication. Supplication is just a big word that means prayer. Every Christian knows that at times prayer can be challenging, prayer can be difficult, but the scriptures assure us that Jesus, the great intercessor, intercedes for us and helps us in our prayers. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so the Spirit of Christ intercedes for us, even as we attempt to pray and come before the throne of God, and helps us in our prayers. Now listen, as we consider the fact that Jesus intercedes for us on behalf of our salvation, our sanctification, our supplication, we should understand that God wants us to know, and God wants us to more fully appreciate the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And unfortunately, there are many, even many who profess to be Christians, who doubt the sufficiency of Jesus' intercessory ministry. As a result, they put their confidence in the hope that one of their deceased relatives or one of the ancient saints of the church or one of the angels in heaven or the Virgin Mary will represent them before the throne and intercede on their behalf. But listen, my friends, this is not biblical. Nor is it faithful and affirming of the sufficiency of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus. Do you see? In spending chapter 4 to chapter 10 on the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus, the author of Hebrews, this is the whole point he's trying to make. We have a greater high priest, the Lord Jesus himself, and his intercessory ministry before the throne of God is sufficient for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. So, Jesus is a permanent high priest. He's a saving high priest. He's an interceding high priest. Fourth, Jesus is an ideal high priest. Jesus is an ideal high priest. Look there in verses 26 and 27, and we read these words. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. So, when the author of Hebrews here states that it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, understand that the author of Hebrews is not saying that we deserve such a high priest. As though, you know, Jesus is the reward for our good behavior. Rather, the idea here is that if we were to be saved, it was necessary that we should have such a high priest. We could say it this way: Jesus fits, he perfectly fits or meets our need as sinners. In fact, the New International Version, the NIV, translates this verse, such a high priest truly meets our need. And what kind of high priest is Jesus that he meets our need, uniquely meets our need as sinners? Notice the author of Hebrews tells us, just read on there, he writes, he is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, we could take time to define each one of those words or phrases, and there would be some benefit in doing that, but the overall sense of what the author is intending to convey here is quite clear. The overall sense is that Jesus is sinless, right? Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And this sets Jesus in contrast to all the other priests who preceded him. They were sinners, but he is not. Notice, this is the point that the author makes in verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Now, we're going to spend some more time on this next week, this idea, unpacking it further, but consider just for a moment here. High priests of the Old Covenant were expected to be morally pure and ceremonially clean. So inwardly, they were to pursue moral purity. And outwardly, they were to observe any number of religious rites that would ensure that they were ceremonially clean. But at the end of the day, even the most honorable of the high priest were still sinners like you and me. And so notice how their own personal sin affected their high priestly ministry. Before they were able to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, what must they do? They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, for themselves. And then, only then, after they had offered a sacrifice for themselves, could they offer a sacrifice for the people. Now let me ask you this question. If a high priest must always be offering sacrifices for his own sin, how could he possibly offer a complete and final sacrifice for our sins? He cannot. It's impossible. Only Jesus could do such a thing because he is sinless and he is holy. And so when he offered himself up for as a sacrifice for our sins, as the text says here, he did so once and for all. There was no need to ever repeat his sinless, perfect, holy, complete, and final sacrifice. Think about this. When the priest of the old covenant offered a sacrifice, they always knew that if the Lord gave them breath, there would be additional sacrifices to offer the next day, the next week, the next year. The sacrifices would go on perpetually. But when Jesus offered his sacrifice on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And our redemption was sealed and secured forever. And for this reason, the author says, Jesus is the most fitting, the most ideal high priest for sinners like you and me. He is a sinless Savior who offered a perfect sacrifice. And therefore, he is our ideal high priest. So Jesus is a permanent high priest. He is a saving high priest. He's an interceding high priest. He's an ideal high priest. And finally, he is a perfect high priest. Look there in verse 28. "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So the law here is a reference to the old covenant. And the word of oath is a reference to the new covenant, which came after the law and promised a more full and complete remedy for sin. And so we should understand here that the law, or the old covenant, does not represent a failure on the part of God. Rather, God designed the law. He designed the old covenant to be a temporary and gracious provision, which allowed a sinful people to relate to him through the intercessory ministry of sinful and flawed human priests, and through the provisionary atonement of animal sacrifices. But the priest and the sacrifices were never intended to be the final solution. They were never intended to be the final remedy for our sin. In fact, the priest and the sacrifices were intended to more fully reveal our need for a Savior, and to more fully reveal that we could not save ourselves, nor could anyone else save us who shares in our sinful nature. And so in this sense, the law, or the old covenant, was successful. It succeeded in further exposing our need. In the new covenant, the author of Hebrews says here, God has made good on his oath. God has made good on his promise. Because in the new covenant, God provides us not with just a priest, but with a priest who is in fact his own son. Sinless, holy, perfect, who is uniquely qualified to reconcile us to God. And so listen, my friends, this is the great burden of the author of Hebrews. This is the question that he's posing to his readers, and he's so eager for them to consider and reflect upon. The author of Hebrews is asking his readers, how can you turn back to mortal, fallen, sinful, weak human priest and trust in them and their work to reconcile you to God when in Jesus God offers you his own Son as an immortal, holy, sinless, exalted high priest who is able to save to the uttermost? Listen, my friends, when it comes to our need for the forgiveness of sins, for a clean conscience, for freedom from guilt and shame, for access, unfettered access to the throne of God, we need look nowhere else but to God's Son, our great and perfect high priest, who redeems us, who saves us, who washes us clean, who makes us pure, who delivers us from guilt and shame, who provides us unfettered access, eternal access into the presence of God. The author of Hebrews tells us here in our text this morning that Jesus is a permanent high priest, a saving high priest, an interceding high priest, an ideal high priest, and a perfect high priest. Charles Wesley years ago wrote a hymn to reflect on and rejoice in Jesus' high priestly ministry. I want to read you three verses from this hymn. The hymn's entitled, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Wesley writes, Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for every race, his blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Jesus' intercessory ministry serves as the basis for our confidence that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save fully. He's able to save finally. Oh, my friends, trust in him and rest. Rest in his grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess that we are sinners, and Lord, the evidence of our own sin and the sin of humanity is all around us. We can't deny it. And Lord, if that's all that we knew, we would despair. But Lord, we thank you for the great and glorious news that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We thank you, Lord, for his sinless life, and we thank you, Lord, for his perfect atonement and sacrifice on our behalf. Father, we pray that you would help us to grow, as you obviously desire for us to do so, Lord, to grow in our understanding and in our appreciation of his intercessory ministry on our behalf. Lord, we pray that as we understand how Jesus is ministering on our behalf, even before your throne, Lord, we pray that our joy, our confidence, our assurance in you would grow. We pray that we would be more secure in you and we would rest more in your grace. Lord, we thank you that as we come before you, as we come before
your throne. We do not come alone. We do not come finally and ultimately in our sin, but that we, through faith, come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we praise you that you receive us now and forever. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus.